1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want us to think for a few minutes this morning about the idea of stewardship. We're told we are stewards of what we've been given by God, and I want to explore for a few minutes what the Bible means when it talks about stewardship. I find there are three things involved in the concept of stewardship. There is first the idea of gifts that are on loan. Then there's the idea of management. And finally, the idea of an accounting that comes at the end of the stewardship. So the essential idea is that stewardship is gifts given by God that we must manage and use as best we can, because ultimately we're going to account to God for them. So, it seems to me this passage, 1 Peter 4, 9-11, is a very good starting point, because it talks about two of these areas that we're going to address this morning. Let's talk first about how stewardship involves gifts that are on loan. Look at verse 10 again. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So, as each one has received a gift, he says, minister it. And that ministering has to do with management, how we manage our gifts. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want to focus on that idea of a gift. It's a different way to view who we are and what we have. Who we are and what we have is a gift from God. Now, we often talk about people, we say, someone is gifted. But when we say they are gifted, aren't we saying that someone somewhere gave them those gifts? They are gifted. That term belies a giver. Now, we know who the giver is. If you look again at verse 10, it says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God is the giver of the gift. In James 1, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." James 1:17. It's important that we grasp that teaching, that everything we have and everything we are was given to us. Let's be more specific. The money that we make is from God. The intelligence or the charm or the looks that we have are from God. Our talents are from God. Now, we might develop those things. We might manage our money. We might get more education. But it's a gift from God. In fact, even children are put in this class. In Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. So, we have gifts from God. And we need to acknowledge that who we are is on the basis of gifts from God. But look at verse 11 now in this text we have before us. It says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak at the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." So he says when we speak God's words. And when we minister with God's strength. So it's not surprising that when we do all of these things, the one who is glorified is God, to the glory of God through Jesus. So you might do something that's very impressive, but you still do it with the strength and the breath and the talent that He gave you. So when that happens, don't take the glory for yourself. Give the glory to God. You see, we are ministers of gifts on loan from God. Now, I want to tell you that naturally eliminates a boasting, proud attitude. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. If we are stewards of gifts, we are naturally humble. We need to see ourselves as only a tablet that God has written on, or clay that God has molded into what we are. We didn't do this. We have gifts from God, and that's the reason we are who we are. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 6 says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? This is the language of humility. Why can you boast if everything you have, you got from someone else? You received it. It's a gift. That's what he's saying. How can we think we can brag about who we are when who we are comes from God? Now, please understand, I'm not saying that somehow God is responsible for our flaws and our faults. What I'm saying is the things that are good and perfect gifts in our lives, they are gifts from God. But the other important part about a gift, as I put here on the board, is that gifts are on loan. And the gifts God has given us, all of them, are on loan. The time will come when we need to return them to their rightful owner, the Master, to Jesus. Go with me to Romans chapter 16. I'll give you a physical example of this, the idea of a steward, to show you what we're talking about here with the gifts being on loan. If these things were ours, we might feel that we could squander them like we wished. Or even if someone had given these gifts so that we could have them permanently, we would think, well, I can do what I want with that. But instead, we need to have the perspective that these are gifts that are soon to be returned, and how we've done with those gifts is going to be evaluated by the true owner. Romans 16 and verse 23. Romans 16:23 says, Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The word that is translated here, treasurer of the city, is the word steward. We understand how a treasurer works, don't we? A treasurer manages the money of a certain group. Here, the manager of the city's money. Now, it's not his money. It doesn't belong to him, and he can't decide what's going to happen or not happen with it. Now, he's given access to it. He has some leeway of how best to manage and use it. But ultimately, it's not his. It is a gift on loan from the city. And so, he's going to be responsible for how he is dealt with that gift. So, I want you to notice, that's how we are. We have been given gifts. And we can have some leeway here or there as to how we use them. And we can manage them as best we can, but we need to remember this perspective. Who we are and what we have is going to be returned. It is on loan from God. Secondly, stewardship involves management. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We're here in chapter 16. Let's go back a few pages. When I talk about management, what I mean is best administering the gifts, using them in the best way. Romans 12 is going to give us a good perspective on that. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The image of this text, the main thrust of the text is, we've been given something by God, let's use it. If God has taken the time and made the effort to give us so much and to apportion to each one in different measure and different gifts that go in different directions, all to His glory, then we need to be busy doing what we should with them. He reminds us, these things come from God. That's in verse 3. I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I think the idea of faith here is the gifts we are given. And he says, God has given to each one the gifts we are given, so don't think you're bigger than you are. Don't think you've done all of this. Remember, it's a gift on loan from the Master. But if we have those gifts, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Yours might not have the exact same wording, but certainly the idea in this text is we need to get busy with the different talents that we have and the different gifts that play a role in the body of Christ. Now, we need to avoid thinking about this in simply terms of what happens in the public worship. Remember, we have many gifts that don't pertain to the public worship. Gifts like time or children or money or intelligence. Whatever it might be, the idea is that we use these gifts in a way that pleases God and advances His cause. And if we use them for His purposes rather than for our purposes or to glorify ourselves, then we are managing God's gifts well. But if we use everything God has given and all it does is put my head a little bigger, give me a little bigger bank account so I can have more toys and please myself and do what I like, I am a bad steward of the gifts of God. That's the idea here. Now, Paul lists some gifts in verse 7 and verse 8. The idea of ministering, the idea of exhortation and giving. But the admonition is very simple. We need to discover what our gifts are, and we need to use them to the glory of God, to the best of our ability. Now, we can develop them, and we should. Learn new skills. We should strive to grow in those skills. But the point is, we are attempting to manage the gifts of God to God's glory. We don't want the Lord to come back and find that we have wasted and squandered His gifts. That's the idea of stewardship. You remember the text we began with, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, every steward receives gifts. Every single steward has the gifts. The difference is, we are a good steward when we minister the gifts, when we use the gifts. A bad steward is one who wastes the gifts. In fact, this could be applied in a number of different contexts. We read many times in the New Testament about Paul describing the ministry he had to the Gentiles as a stewardship. But I think a better one to give you a good sense of what it means to be a steward and to manage well the stewardship we've been given is the idea of an elder. Did you know that God talks about elders as stewards in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7? For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. He is a steward of God. He is in charge of something for God. Now, the church does not belong to elders, and elders need to remember that, but they are in charge of it in a sense. They are entrusted with the church of Christ. Their duty is to manage it, to watch over it for a certain amount of time, and then the Lord is going to come back and receive what is His, and they'll give an account of their stewardship. In 1 Timothy, Paul says this about elders, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Now, put aside the idea of children. Think about what he is saying. An elder takes care of the church of God. What an amazing fact. They are stewards, and so they must manage well the church of God. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. What is all this about? God's goal in making us stewards is to determine whether or not we are faithful. Are we dependable? Are we really seeking His will above our own? Will we use His gifts to His glory or to our own? And the promise of God is if we are faithful in our stewardship, we will be made stewards of more. We will have more gifts. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 and see this. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 41 says this, Luke 12:41, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, Luke 12:42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself to do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I want you to notice, he talks about a steward in charge of the master's goods. Management, stewardship, in this parable, is with a constant view toward the master coming back. And the idea is, if we let our guard down and say, well, he's not coming back just yet, I can have a little fun, I can do what I want with the gifts I've been given, he says, they're going to pay for that. But the goal is, can we find someone who is a wise and faithful steward? Look at verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? And it seems to me Jesus is teaching, if we use those gifts in the right way to His purposes, we'll be given more gifts. For example, I'll give you another passage to sort of confirm that understanding. In 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11, we read, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. This is about a contribution they were giving to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And he says, our prayer is that because you have been so liberal in your giving, God will bless you. It says, you will be enriched in everything. Now that to me sounds an awful lot like receiving more gifts. Because they have been faithful stewards, because they have used those things to help God's cause grow, he says, my prayer is God will help you to continue to be enriched and to have those gifts. If we are faithful and pleasing to God in how we use His gifts, why wouldn't He give us more? But if we were unfaithful and we wasted and squandered His gifts, why would He give us any more? God wants to know that we are faithful stewards, men and women He can trust to be concerned about His interests and His will for His gifts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. We're here just a moment ago, but I want to take another part of this text and talk about this idea of management. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Remember that in Corinth, some have been elevating Paul and Apollos. He says, remember, verse 1, that we are servants and stewards. We're not to be elevated, we're mere servants. But what's important about a steward? He says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful managers, trustworthy in what they've been given. But, verse 3, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Other people, please hear me, do not judge what kind of stewards we are. Now, I might try to judge, but their judgment is irrelevant. That's important to learn. Because the world will think we are bad stewards. Our stewardship is different from what they would do with what we have. For example, I've heard people tell me that using intellect or education to preach the gospel is a waste. It's just not a good use of that talent. Giving money to the needy, some would say, is foolish. You're wasting your money. You're throwing it away, aren't you? It doesn't make sense to the world. Spending your time with Bible work, or even some would say with your children, that's just a waste of time. There's better things to be doing with your time. You see what we're saying? Spiritual priorities don't make sense to the world. And so if they see us using those things in a spiritual direction, they'll think we're just wasting it all. That's why Paul says, I'm not judged by you or by a human court based on how faithful I am to my Lord. Verse 4, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. We also don't judge ourselves. From our perspective, we might think we're doing great, but that doesn't make us right. Paul says, he who judges me is the Lord. That leads us into the third point, which is stewardship involves an accounting of how we've done with the things we've been given. Read again with me verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. The time is coming when we're going to give an account to Jesus for what we've done. His judgment will be complete, and part of His judgment, please listen, part of His judgment will mean giving an accounting for how we've done, what we've done with what He's given us. Then each one's praise will come from God, he says. Praise will come from others. It won't come from ourselves. It will come from Him. How will you account to God? Go with me to Luke chapter 19. We're rather familiar with the parable of the talents. I want us to read this parable in Luke 19, which is a parallel parable about the minas. Let me just tell you before we get into this that a mina was a coin, a monetary value of about 3 months' salary. So get that idea in your mind as we read through this parable. In Luke 19 and verse 11, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. I want you to notice just some very simple thoughts about this parable. I believe this parable may do the best I know how to picture a stewardship. He gives money to these men. Here is some money. Do business till I come. Do what you can with this money. Do the best you can. Manage it as best you can. But then he comes back, and in verse 15, it says, so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trade. That's what we're talking about, an accounting. Time has come, show me your books. Tell me what's happened. Give me an account for what happened with my money. And they give him an account. We're familiar with this from the parable of the talents. One did very well, one did fairly well, and one did nothing. Now, Jesus, in the parable of the talents and in the parable of the minas, doesn't rebuke anyone for saying, you didn't do quite as well as some other person who did very well. He doesn't rebuke anyone for saying, well, you only had two talents or one talent, so that was okay. The only thing that is rebuked in these accounts is when someone refused to do anything with the gifts they've been given. This man, for fear, did nothing. It didn't matter why he did nothing. He did nothing. He didn't use his mina. He didn't help to cultivate it and make more money. He didn't even do the minimum. And the pronouncement is, wicked servant, bad steward. Let's make the point. There are times when we lament the opportunities that we don't have, the money that we don't have, the talent that we don't have. But when we do that, we ignore the so many things that we do have. God knows what we have. He gave it to us. And God's command to us is not look around and see how what you have compares to what other people have. He says, use what you have now. Time is going to come when we're going to give an account for whether we've used it and how we've used it, whether we've used it to His glory or our own. There is no excuse for inaction. Now I ask you the question, when you read the parable of the minas, or you read the parable of the talents, where do you fit? Can you honestly say, I'm the five talent man. I'm the one who did great work with the talents I've been given to the glory of God, and I even cultivated new talents. I was busy for the Lord. Or would you have to say, I was the one talent man. I was the one mina man who hid it in a handkerchief. I'm the one talent man who buried it in the dirt. Are you using the gifts God gave you? Will you return those gifts back to God, used up with no result, completely untouched and untapped, wasted? Or will you return them greater and stronger, used to His glory? Let's take a minute and be practical here as we reach the close of the lesson. I want us to evaluate ourselves so that we won't be found lacking in that time when we have to give an account. So, how are we using? First of all, I want to talk about how we're using our money. And to do that, I'd like to go to Luke 16. Luke 16. Read a little parable about a steward that usually comes up in this discussion about stewardship. Luke 16 and verse 1 says, He also said to His disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So He called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For the master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of Lot. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Take just a moment to talk about this parable. This steward was a wicked steward, and this accusation was brought against him. The master called him in, you can't be steward anymore. So he's thinking, what do I do? What do I do? And he goes out and strikes a bargain with all the people who owed his master some money. You owe 100, just give me 50 and we'll call it square. Just give me 80, we'll call it square. And then he makes friends with those people because he gave them such a good deal. And the master commends this unjust steward because of what he had done. That's really smart, because now that you're not steward anymore, you'll have a place to stay, won't you? Those people are your friends now because of what you did for them. Now Jesus says, here's the lesson, verse 9, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." You may be reading from a version that says, "when they fail." And I believe that's the correct idea from the correct manuscript. We can use our wealth in the same way. We can make friends by means of our money, so that when the money goes away, they'll be there. Please understand, not saying we buy people off, try to pay people to be our friend. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, as stewards of money, what's more important, the money or our relationships? The gifts that we have or the relationships that are formed? Money is going to go away, and Jesus says you need to be sure that when it does go away, you have built the relationships you need. Sounds to me an awful lot like the prodigal son who journeyed into a far country. The money went away and he didn't have anybody. Bad steward. Didn't use those things to help himself in the future. So how are we using our money? Remember, money is a gift from God. What about our bank statement? You look at your bank statement, what would it tell you about who you are and what you value? Is it all focused on us or on our pleasures? Or is some of it directed toward God? Not just talking about the contribution, although that's certainly involved. Helping others. Doing the work of God. Is there room? Is there room in the budget for having people into our home? Is there room in the budget for helping people who can't make this month's rent? Or is there only room in the budget for that new gadget? That new something we want, that we always seem to find room for, but other people need it? Nope, can't help. How are we using our money? Not saying that we can't do what we want with our money, but we will reap what we sow, and we will be held accountable for how we use this gift. If we can't be faithful in the little, Jesus says, how can we be faithful in something that's truly important? How are we using our time? God gives us years of life, day after day of opportunity to do His work. Opportunities to teach the lost. Opportunities to help our brethren, to call on the sick, to grow in our knowledge, to strengthen our families, to write or visit someone who is a discouraged brother, to sharpen our skills for Him. Are we time wasters? Or are we using that time for Him? Now, I'm not saying we can never have any recreation. But we need to acknowledge the bane of this country is that far too often we play too much and work too little. Is that the kind of people we are? Is that how we use our time as Christians? We will give an account for that. How are we using our responsibility to our children? Here we have a gift from God, a precious child. And along with that child comes a tremendous responsibility. Won't God hold us accountable for how we raise them, how we discipline them, how we guide them, how we teach them? If they end up disrespectful and disobedient to God due to our mismanagement, won't God hold us accountable in some way for that? Not saying we're guilty of their sin, but certainly we've been bad stewards. How are we using our abilities? We have things that we excel at, that we are strong in. I ask you, are you using your abilities? Or are you sitting on your talents? Some of those are worship talents, like preaching and singing and praying and serving. And to those of us who are involved in those things, I ask you, are we expanding our talents in those things? Are we growing? Are we working to help God's people worship Him and to do that better than maybe we were able to a year ago? But most of the talents that we have are not worship talents. They are all the time talents. Encouraging, friendly people have a talent. They can use that for their own good or for God's. So which is it? We have in this congregation good cooks. People who are good at writing letters. People who are good at striking up conversations. We have some Mr. Fix-Its, don't we? We have those who have lots of friends. We have some who are faithful and dependable. We have some that are patient, or as we might say, they have long tempers, not short tempers. Some that are peacemakers. We have a tremendous array of talents and abilities in this church. My question is, are we using those for the Lord or just for ourselves? Now, those things will make other people like us. They'll make us be friendly people. They'll make us be kind people. And other people will be attracted to us because of that. My question is that all we're doing? Or are we using those to the glory of God to do His work? Be a good steward. You will give an account of your stewardship. I haven't spoken this morning about what you need to do to become a Christian. But we want to take this time to offer to you the invitation of the Lord Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Jesus offers rest and forgiveness from the burden of sin. And if you're here this morning under that burden and you know it, and you know that you need to come and to be buried with Him in baptism, have those sins washed away, we offer that invitation now as we stand and sing to encourage you.